greet you in Jesus' name. What a lovely day and a blessing this service has already been to me. The sermon title that I have for this morning is simply three words, and that's these three words. I'd like to ask you to, somebody here, to tell me what you believe the sermon's going to be about. As for man. It's in the Bible. Those three words. A phrase from a verse. Did I hear somebody back here? Well, it's from Psalms. Psalms 103. As for man, yes.
Think either something like he is dust or he is frail.
Okay. That's right.
What is man without a
life? Well, that's, as for man, his days are numbered. As for man, his days are as grass. As for man, he's as a flower of the field. So he flourisheth, but for the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. I'll admit to you, my mind went this direction because of the events. Maybe it's reactionary, but the events of the passing of Chad Nolte reminded me so much of my own brother. And so, yes, on October 21, 1988, there was a state police officer that knocked on the door of my parents' place about 9:30 at night. Now, I had to think about that man. I had to think about the work that he knew he had to do. I had to think about a man walking up on a little black back porch of a rented house that we lived in, and he had to have seen that this was a family of many children. He was knocking on the door of a home of 11 children. And so as he knocked at that door, the family was still sort of shutting down for the night. As he knocked on that door, there was some of us who were probably very close to getting to bed. I know that I was upstairs, all the way up on the third floor. And as he knocked on that door, he was coming with a message that, and he went about his work in a diplomatic way. He said, I want to report to you that there's a problem. There was an accident. We don't have all the details. I'll be needing to get some more information, but I'm here to let you know that there was a serious accident. And he began to weave in. In fact, he returned to his car for a little period of time to the effect of getting more information, but he returned with the information that he already knew. And that was that he was breaking the news of the death of my oldest brother, the oldest in the family, a 19-year-old young man, full of life, vitality, energetic, serious-minded, just a great older brother. Lauren was gone. He was gone to his reward, suddenly, tragically, and violently. The coroner said, said that he died from blunt force trauma. That's just tough. And some of you know that story. Many of you do. But he died. The bishop at the funeral said Lauren died in the line of duty. And that was true. He was a hardworking young man. And he was making a difference in helping to be part of the income of the family. And I know that he was missed in his death. He died in the line of duty. He was working, and most likely the last thing that he saw as he was attempting to avoid the truck that was coming towards him, and they were both semi-tractors, and they both were cab overs. That means they were flat-fronted. And those two drivers met face-to-face that afternoon. Directly face-to-face, half and half. The other driver was having a heart attack, but he was trying to get home. It was the days before cell phones. Nobody could call him in, but he was all over the road, and they couldn't figure out what was wrong with him, people that were following him. And he died from a heart attack, most likely a little later. He may have survived otherwise. But Lauren did not. He died. As for man, his days are as grass. Oh, it springs up, it flourishes, it's beautiful, it's vibrant, it's strong, but then it's gone. It's only a memory that will soon fade. And so this morning I do want to soak just a little bit in the brevity of life. Now, I have this hourglass. That's what we call them, don't we? This is actually a minute glass. What I really would have liked to have had was an hourglass. I wanted the effect of an hourglass. You know, we just don't have them around. I checked with a few brothers, and we don't have them in our homes anymore. We don't use them. They haven't been used for many years, really. But we have this from a game piece. And at first I thought, well, that's just a little ridiculous to put this little thing up here as a object lesson. But I'd like to make a teaching moment out of this. The Bible also tells us the year of the the Bible tells us that 1,000 years is as a day to God. His measurement of what the verse is teaching us is that our measurement of time and God's measurements of time are two completely different things. And so perhaps if 1,000 years is as a day, perhaps we should take this 1 minute and think of it as the normal lifespan of a human. 70 years and 10. In the scope of eternity, my life, the 44 years that I've lived so far, is almost past. And so, the brevity of life, the shortness of life, the frailty of life. In this place we have, as I was thinking about it, in this place here, in this church family, we have experienced very little death. I know that there was a number of infants that passed on a number of years ago. But as far as this church family experiencing a brother or sister that we've walked with, a youth that's grown up in our presence, an older brother or sister, well-beloved, who dies, we've had almost no experience. None. And I think about that. Do you know these funerals that are coming up here on Tuesday and Wednesday? I don't think I'm going to make it to one of the funerals. I'm planning to make it to the viewing, but I really wish that I could be there at the funeral. And I hope that we could embrace that as well. The Bible tells us also that it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of laughter. And there is something clarifying and refreshing down deep in the soul to stand there, to sit there and listen to that sermon, to stand there by that graveside and hear and ponder and watch as someone is planted into, is placed into the earth. There is something about that as we walk away from it. There is a cleansing, there is a clarifying, there is an orientation that we get from that experience. And so I do wish that I can be there. And so, when will it change for this congregation? Will it be a sudden tragic death of an accident? Will it be death at childbirth? Will it be one of the older ones among us who, you know, we see them losing their vitality and we see that change and we see the battle of some organ that's no longer functioning properly, and then we see a person who fades off? Well, God knows. The best part of all of this is that we don't need to fear the future or death as believers. We don't need to fear it. I know so little about it. But I do understand this. At the very basic level, this body wants to live. And so it will continue to battle. Even the person who is at rest before God, who wishes to pass on to him, his or her reward, they've lived a long life. They've endured the tests of life. They are ready to go on to be with their loved ones. Even that person, that person's body will continue to fight for life. And so that's the way God's designed it. We understand that. That is not a carnal thing. But having said that, we're thinking more about our own spirits and our souls and whether or not they are at peace with death. And so, yes, from the aspect of our natural and fleshly, we do not desire death. But from our spirit, we understand that it will come and that we are not fearful of it. And we have so many verses that we reach out to, and I'm just going to explore a few of them as we go along here. 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not. Now, that word faint doesn't mean like all of a sudden, like the time I nearly cut my thumb off and all of a sudden I saw the white just close in, like my vision just, and I was like, oh, you know, that was the first time and it's almost the only time that I nearly fainted. That's not what this verse is talking about. It's talking about fear. It's talking about terror. It's talking about running from it. We're not fainting, but though our outward man perish, though this flesh should die, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. And those verses go on to give us courage and hope. And that's what the believer has. That's what the Christians have. And that's what we embrace today. And so let's explore this reality of the brevity, the shortness of life just a little further. Number one, and that's a point we've sort of been considering already, but man has no promise of tomorrow. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 10, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of the Father which is in heaven. Isn't that an amazing verse? You know, that little child you have on your lap there, Weston. In heaven the angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. I believe Jesus was talking about little children here, actually. Not just little ones in the faith, but we could probably spiritualize it as well. But the fact is that God's interest in his creation, It's a very special thing to know that. And yet from time to time, we see God call one of these little ones home. One of these innocent ones. And I'm thinking about that. As I think about man having no promise for tomorrow, I'm thinking about this point, an innocent child being taken home. One of those little ones. We don't understand that. We grieve that loss. And yet there is something so pure about these little ones, so recently created by God and brought into this earth, so little time to impact this earth, and yet we accept that God has better plans, greater needs for that little one in heaven when he calls it home. That is one of the very foundational beliefs that underpins the grief that we have. We come to rest on that God, who has his angels constantly caring for and watching for these little ones, is also in control and has chosen to bring that little one home. Someone told me, and it seems true to me, that a graveyard fills first with the young and the innocent. And if you were to go to the Woodbury graveyard, Woodbury Mennonite Church, out of Woodbury, where I grew up, that was the case. A brand new graveyard sat there for many years empty, and then the young began to fill it. My brother was the oldest at 19 for many years, and there was children younger. The tender flower that shoots up, beautiful, and yet it's so often called home. And we actually know so little of this because of our health care, because of our emergency care. And I saw the fragile edge of life just a little bit more clear by spending time in Bangladesh. And I didn't spend a lot of time there, but the time that I spent there, I understood the high risk of childbirth, the high risk of the first couple years of life of those little ones, and realized that I was cushioned, protected a lot by the gift of emergency care that we have. But the innocent little ones, their angels behold the face of the Father, and he ensures that they all enter into the glorious rest with God. Regardless of background, regardless of religion, all of that is equalized in the innocency of a child. Man has no promise of tomorrow. Let's think about a youth full of life and possibility. Job 14:1 tells us this: man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He that cometh forth like a flower, he cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Well, that just doesn't hardly feel right, does it? We look at our young people, we look at our youth, and this young Kristen who gave this testimony this morning, a beautiful testimony, a flower that's flourishing up. I say that not to flatter, but I would say that the same about. That's what we're seeing. We're seeing life and beauty and godliness and all of that. It's flourishing up, but Job's here saying it's just like a shadow. It sort of fleets, and we see it here, and then it's gone. That's what he's telling us. And again, it was just earlier this week that there was a knock on the door of a set of parents late at night, and a police officer saying, "I'm sorry to be here so late, but I have to bring you a message. Your son, Chad." And I don't know what all those details were, but there was another young man in the line of duty, taking his grandfather and grandmother, doing a good deed of service to take them to another state, and then traveling from there to the bus at Bible school in Mississippi be one of the drivers to drive that bus home. A young man, 27 years old, 28 years old, very careful, very cautious young man. A young man who had pulled over to the side of the highway or got off at a rest area to find the motel where they were going to stay for the night, to get it logged in, get the address into his GPS, to get everything situated before he pulled back out on the highway. That kind of a young man, the kind of a young man who was a cautious truck driver, the kind of a young man who was a safe pilot. And so somehow, inexplicably, he was caught up in an accident that doesn't seem to have a clear answer for. How did it happen? And it snuffed his life out and the life of his grandmother in a very tragic way. Gone. Youth full of life and possibility. So much opportunity seems to lie ahead in life. So many choices to yet make. But at the appointed time that evening, Chad's choices and actions ended. They ended. And so, yes, young man, young lady, there is vibrancy, there is thrill, there's invincibility in youth. But remember this, you have no promise of tomorrow. Live today as if you will be standing in the presence of God tomorrow. I think that's the message of the scripture. I think that's the reminder of these moments. Keep your lives open and current with Jesus Christ, your Savior. That is what we are to learn from this. Man has no promise of tomorrow. An adult in the middle of life. Think about it. James tells us this in chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, make lots of money. Whereas, ye know not what ye shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. That verse is a slap in the face. Well, let's use some different language. It is a mindset correction to those of us in middle life. We have plans. We have goals. There's stuff that we've got to do. And we should make plans. I don't think it's telling us not to make plans, but it matters how we make those plans. If the Lord wills. Those words should be coming off our lips just a little more, brothers and sisters. Lord willing. Let's not make it trite words. Let's make it words of choice. Let them be words of meaning to us. If the Lord wills. Lord willing. Let's use those words because we're reminding ourselves and others that our life is not guaranteed here. And we have seen it again and again. I think of Daniel Good in Missouri. Most of you probably don't know him. A family man, a bishop in his church and in other churches in the Fellowship Church, a friend of our family, a father-in-law to my brother Anthony. They lived in that area, was very close to him. We visit him from time to time, just the kind of person you'd like to spend time with. So many things to do. And yet, he went to ford that little creek that he forded every day going back to the hog farm in his truck. And it somehow snatched him up. It was just a little deeper for just a little while. It was one of them moments when it was just a little higher. He forded on a concrete area. That's the way it had been set up. They'd been doing this for years. It caught that truck, lifted it up, spun it around, and took it into a curve of the creek about 100 feet away that was deep and shoved it up against the bank. And somehow, he never made it out of that truck. It's hard to understand. He could swim. He never made it out of that truck. And he died. He perished there. It's just hard to understand. So many responsibilities. Think about the young mother, you know. James Allgaier, I believe I have that right. His wife, they're in Missouri. They have children. They have responsibilities. He was fairly newly ordained. And a development around childbirth, and well, it was just a development. I'm not exactly sure the details. I am speaking off the cuff on this. But the point is that she was taken quickly out of his life. And there he is. Responsibilities of children, adults in the middle of life. The work and cares of life, the dependency of married partners and children, the cares of employment and providing, the opportunities and calls to influence the present generation. And yet, we see there is no promise of tomorrow. Even for all those responsibilities that would seem like it just is the right thing to do for this brother or this sister to be here. And yet, we see those calls of God. You know, I remember at least thinking, and I think we may have even said the words, talked about it, how that, as a young married couple, you know, you would hear about a situation like this where somebody who was married for 20 years or 30 years And suddenly the one partner was taken, and you have those thoughts, or you would have that conversation, and you say, well, at least they had that many years together. Oh, now you're at this stage in life, and you look at that, and you realize that the years bring the depth and meaning to a relationship that does not make it easier for it to end. It's hard to look at it the way. So my point is that all of that, even in those situations, even in that development, even in those great needs, God has a plan that is beyond our own. And we do well right here at this moment to recognize that and to understand that I have no promise of tomorrow. And I think about, you know, you may have thought about it. I don't know what Brother Ernest thinks about. He might think about that branch that broke just wrong, or that moment. And I can think about some moments where I slipped, or I had my phone in my hand at the wrong time. And you go, oh my, now that could have been bad. Oh, I've got to do better with that. I can't do that, you know? And we have those moments. We think about them. We thank God for the way He does spare us. And how many times have we been? But as for man, his days are as grass. And think about the aged saint. Psalms 90, verse 9. For all of our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Verse 10 of Psalm 90. The days of our years are 70. That would be 70. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, that would be 80. Yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And so finally, man has no promise for tomorrow. The old understand. We've all seen someone we love growing older and older, becoming more frail. Those who are in Christ speak of their desire to leave this world and to be with Christ. And yet even with that desire, as I mentioned already, they don't easily succumb to death. Their body doesn't do that. The point we want to make here is that regardless of all the variables in this world, all mankind will enter into death. It doesn't matter if you're the king supreme or the president or the custodian. Or the night shift worker, or whatever it is, just putting the ends together, we all will meet that time, we'll meet that place. There is not one person, there is no ancient being that is living today and not dying because they're an exception, but rather all mankind must meet death. And for the Christian, again this morning, we reach out to beautiful scriptures. And for instance, Philippians 1, verse 21, I'll read that. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We reach out to verses like that. We claim those verses. We believe them to be true. And we believe that if we're here to live, we're here to live for the purpose of Christ's kingdom. And if we're to die, it is eternal gain because we enter in to the eternal rest in Christ Jesus. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm sorry I haven't had you open your Bibles before, but I'd like to just read a few verses here. Thinking yet about death and the grave, and maybe even as we've considered this point of the elderly. But these are the kind of verses that you'll hear as you stand by that graveside. And often, you know, there's just enough of people there. You can't even pick up all the words that are being said, but yet you hear enough to be able to put those verses together in your minds and know that you're being taught or you're being read some of the most beautiful scriptures in Scripture. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. What that's telling us is when that mortal, the fleshly, shall have put on immortality, eternal life, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And so this is the hope of the believer. What a blessing it is for all, but especially as the aged face death, to claim and hold the truth of verses like this and many others. We're still considering the main point of this sermon, and that is we have no promise of tomorrow. And there's at least one other piece we need to look at, and that is the fact that Christ could come at any time. We believe in the imminent return of Christ, the potential immediate and present return of Jesus Christ. You'll notice right here, if you still have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 51. Well, let's start in verse 50. But now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpets shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and so on. We already read those verses. But these two verses, these couple of verses, give us just a little snapshot of a sudden change of the status of this world, of this creation. A sudden change, a twinkling of an eye, a trumpet sound, a last trump, it says here, and the dead are going to be raised up. There's going to be a major change that comes about. If you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll read a few more verses. First Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And these words are written to the church. These words are written to the believers, those who are in Christ, about this change, this closing of time, the return of Jesus Christ, the ushering up of the dead saints, and also those of us who are in the body, in this life, as saints of God through Jesus Christ. And so those are ushered up. And there is a major change that comes, a closure that comes, an opportunity that ends in this moment. And that opportunity is to be right with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what we see in these verses. And we could explore that further, but I don't intend to do that this morning. And so it brings us to just this closing thought. Let's be prepared for that. Let's be prepared for not only the return of Christ, but for the day, for the moment, the one that we don't know when it will come to us. It could be today, could be tonight. It could be that we have a long life, but if God gives us that, still the best place to be in that long life isn't living for ourselves, but it's living for Christ. And we can, you'll notice here, what's this all about? Turn with me just, you're here in 1 Thessalonians yet, to chapter 5. And because what happens is, Paul just continues on now. He sort of introduced this, or he's taught again, the fact of these major changes that are going to come. But he goes on then, and he says this. Let's read the first 11 verses of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or we sleep, whether we are living or dead, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also we do. Those verses teach us many things. They teach us about us not being ignorant. They teach us about being children of the light and understanding the times. They teach us about really wanting to be here and in this assembly and sitting here and listening to this message, applying this message on my heart, because it's enlightening us. It's not darkening our minds. You know, it's purifying us. It's preparing us. And that's what Paul's encouraging here. That's what he's instructing the Thessalonians. And he says, and it's like he almost backs up, because he says, really, all of this is accomplished through obtaining salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Hadn't Paul taught this before? Sure, certainly he had. But he wanted right here, coupled with the great changes, coupled with the end of opportunity, coupled with the possibility of our immediate death or the return of Jesus Christ, he says, just so you all know, to remind you again, the answer is salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. God's not willing that any should perish. We know that God tells us that in another verse, but he reminds us of that here in verse 9. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he tells the old story again. Jesus died for us, that whether we are living or in the grave, we should live together with him, caught up together with him, as he tells us there in chapter 4. And so this morning, we do not know about tomorrow. We really don't. We don't know about the rest of this day. We don't know how our lives are going to end. But we can comfort and edify one another with these truths, like we've done here this morning. And so, I pray that as we leave this place, we really need to ask ourselves questions like this. Are you, am I, at peace with God this morning? Are we, are you, am I, ready to meet God, if it be sudden death? Are you, am I, ready for the test of death, if it is brought close to me or you through the death of a loved one? Is our faith fixed on God? Do we understand what our hope is? What this light and revelation and understanding is? Do we understand the comfort of God through Jesus Christ? Is our faith fixed on God? Do we know where to find comfort? I want to encourage all of us to look into our hearts. We are all just native and natural and fleshly enough to know that we have, all of us have the responsibility and choice to stay current with God, to be open with Christ, and to allow him to continue to sanctify us, perfect us, so that we are prepared for the moment of death. We are prepared for the moment of the rapture of the church. And look into your own life. Ask yourself those questions. Be open with God. And if you haven't yet reached out in faith to Jesus Christ, and if you know God's knocking on your door, you know you understand that, today is the day of salvation. Reach out to your mother, your father, somebody you know, and say, I need to talk about this. I'm not sure if I'm ready. I know that I'm not ready. Or whatever your case might be. We have no promise of tomorrow. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, and we do. We reach out to you in faith. We don't just bend our knees, we also prostrate our hearts and our souls before you, because you are the Almighty God, the perfect, holy, righteous God that inhabits heaven and earth. Lord, we thank you that we have been given this opportunity of life and to live here. We do love this life. We love the opportunities we have. We enjoy the comforts and the pleasures of this life, and we thank you for them. But I pray, O God, that you would help us. You have given us the opportunity to either veer off into just lust and pleasures and carnal desires. You've given us all those opportunities, but you've also set on the other hand an opportunity and a choice to enter into light and hope and salvation through Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for that. I pray that you'd help us as we walk today and tomorrow, that we would think soberly as we read those verses, and that we would analyze our lives, and that we would continue to open our hearts up to you. Lord, we do pray that each person in this building would be able to join around that beautiful worship scene around the throne, there by the Lamb that was slain. And I do pray that each one of us could be part of that. Lord, we do pray that you would continue to work in our lives, in the lives of our children, in our youth, and those of us who are in the middle of life, right there in the pressure, in the crucible of obligations and responsibilities and visions. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to find a balance and to be able to walk in obedience and trust and faith in you. Lord, I also pray for those who are older here in our presence. I pray that you'd be near to them and bless them with courage, bless them with a clarity of mind and understanding where their faith is and where their righteousness is and how they can trust in you to the very end of their lives. And Lord, we just lift up yet the Weaver family especially. I pray you'd be near to them. I pray you would touch them. And I pray that all who attend the funeral and are around would be touched and moved and instructed more fully in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.